The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
Hey, truth seekers, welcome aboard. Today, we are so excited to be coming to you wherever you are, through whatever means of speakers you are listening to us on. It's an honor to me to be allowed into your circle. And if I can allow the Holy Spirit to do or to say anything through me in the next 30 minutes that would be a benefit to you, then I am highly blessed to just know that I've been able to do that. I want to tell you a little bit about Truth Infusion as we get started. First of all, this is the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministry, our Truth Infusion program, and we're on several stations now ministering the gospel, teaching the gospel through the airwaves and on the internet. You can always go to truthinfusion.com, ministry website, truthinfusion.com, and you'll see there a homepage that has a few different things for you to look at, including our ministry schedule, the different churches and events that I will be attending, teaching, preaching, singing, some revivals, some conferences, various different things that God has blessed us the opportunity to do as we lift up the name of Jesus and embolden and disciple the body of Christ. It's an amazing calling. Please go to the website. There's a few things you can look at there, and one of them, you'll see a ministries tab at the top. If you click on that, it'll drop down a submenu, and you can select radio. And on the radio page, all of our Truth Infusion radio shows are uploaded. So if you don't get to catch us on the radio, you can always go listen to the shows in full for free as many times as you want right there. And if I say something that I go over too fast or you miss, you had to get away from the radio or the computer or what have you, then always you can go back and do that there. Also, email us there. Join up for our newsletter there. Check out information about the singing projects, the music projects that we're working on. There's all kinds of opportunities through Truth Infusion, and we don't make money off of this ministry. We are here to benefit, bless, and minister to the world. So you go receive that, however it may bless you. I'm just excited about it. I hope you can tell. It's so amazing that God would choose to use me. I look in the mirror, guys, truth seekers. I look in the mirror, and I shake my head, and I think, God, what are you thinking? Why would you use me? I know what I am. And the fact that he chooses to give me the platform to do this on, it's just mind-blowing. It's awesome. Okay, God bless you. Let me pray for you. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would begin to just overwhelm your children listening to you right now through my voice. Father, I pray that you would anoint them with ears of the Spirit so that they can hear your word. Lord, ask that you would anoint me to have the mouth of the Spirit to be your prophet. Help me to say it just the way you want it said. Help me to speak it in power and in confidence. And Lord, you be the teacher. You be the preacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been spending time in a new study, a new series that I've entitled Living in Laodicea. And we're looking at the letter to the Laodicean church. You find that in Revelations chapter 3. And in Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus is writing through the Apostle John personal letters to seven different churches in the Asian province. These letters are, like I said, very personal to that church. He is writing them and commending them a lot of times on good things they're doing, warning them about things they should be doing, sometimes just straight up scolding them about some of the things they're into. But he is ministering personally to these churches. We are specifically looking at the Laodicean letter because this is the letter that represents the church age that we are in today. In other words, not only is this letter from Jesus to this church nearly 2,000 years ago, but it is just as applicable to us today. So when we are reading this letter and studying this letter, we are actually looking at a letter that he has written to the church of this decade, in this time. And so it's very important. I mean, you can just imagine, it's very important. We've gone through the first just little bit. We saw the introduction, the salutation. And then in verse 15, last week we began to see Jesus start to address what is a major issue in this church, the Laodicean church. He calls them out, guys. He throws the hammer down. He is not mincing words. He is not parsing words. He is not making this flowery or easy to take in. He is slapping them in the face with truth. And here's what he says in verse 15. Jesus says, "I know your works." And they know who is speaking to them now. Because I went through a whole show, a couple of shows ago, explaining that when Jesus addressed himself to this church, it was in no uncertain terms. They knew who was addressing them. They knew who had just introduced himself to them. He said, "I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus was letting them know, "I am truth. I represent the character and the holiness of God. And I am ruler. I am the beginning of creation." That means I am the creator. My goodness, did they know they had just been addressed by Jesus himself? And then after he grabs their attention with that amazing introduction, he goes right into saying, "I know your works." Now, this is a no-holds-barred assessment that he is about to make of this Laodicean church. Make no bones about it. It's inarguable. "I know your works." These verses, the verses of this following statement of Christ, lead them back then and us today to understand that whether they were 2,000 years ago or the body of believers today, let's just keep it in Laodicea for now. They had progressed to an unacceptable condition. We started talking a little bit about lukewarm last week. Jesus is about to label them, put a big stamp on their forehead. "You are lukewarm." Now, the Laodicean church was a wealthy church. He goes on to say that in just a few moments. They were wealthy materially because Laodicea was a wealthy community. They were highly touted. They were, they had a definite place in the eyes of the community there. Unfortunately, this church had fallen into a trap. They began to put a lot of stock in the opinion of the Laodicean city about this church. They began to look at how they were seen by the people around them, and they began to hail this as the measure of success in the church, their position in the eyes of the community. Folks, this is a condition that the Bible warns about. This condition is the end of a voyage. It is the end of a voyage that the church had begun sometime in the past, a perilous journey. Guys, listen, down a road that the Bible warns us about. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride cometh before the fall." Pride leads to the fall. And the Laodicean church, above all things, had become very puffed up, arrogant, self-absorbed. The word "self" had become extremely important to this church. They thought a lot of themselves. They thought a lot of what they had amassed and accomplished. They had thought a lot of what the other folks around saw in them. Pride, pride, pride. Folks, pride seduces you and I into transforming and morphing into a creature, listen, that God detests. You hear me? And at the same time, it blinds you. Pride becomes detestable to God immediately while it is also blinding you to the fact that you are changing into that creature. This isn't just Laodicea here, church. Truth seeker, listen. Pride is a magic mirror that shows you what you want to see. And the Laodicean church was looking into their image, their self-made and self-concocted and self-held up magic mirror. And what they saw of themselves was a top-notch, prize-winning church. When in fact, we will find in these very verses from Jesus himself, they were ugly. They were a deformed creature in God's eyes. Now, they were fooling the world. And they were fooling themselves. But Jesus is not fooled. The Bible says, don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. And Jesus tells them at the beginning of verse 15, I know your works. Allow me to let you in on a little secret. Okay? Let's just step to the side for a minute. I've got a few minutes left in this segment. I want to touch on something that comes right out of this lesson from the Laodicean church. I'm sorry for saying a curse word earlier. Bad word. To God, there is a four-letter word that will turn his stomach faster than any curse word you and I know or could say. Now listen to this. In America, this word is praised. It is esteemed. Oh, we admire people for using this word and for making their lives an example of this word. Not only in America and the secular world, but in the church, it is rampant. This word that is just like nails on a chalkboard in the ears of God. This word, though, it represents the walls that are built between us and God, between himself and most Christians. This four-letter word starts with an S, and I'm going to spell it for you. S-E-L-F. Self. It is a word that God disdains. Oh, you'll never hear God say things like self-important, self-esteemed, self-worth, self-motivated, self-conscious, self-actualized, or self-expression. No, no, he doesn't care anything about those words. And as a church, we ought to be telling people that God is not at all interested in your self-image, self-control, self-help, self-assurance, self-restraint, self-righteousness, self-awareness, or whether or not you are self-monitoring. Because the bottom line is, it just does not impress God if you are self-appointed, self-proclaimed, self-serving, self-taught, self-reliant, self-made, self-styled, or if you offer any level of self-sacrifice. You see, the only self word that is acceptable to God and that he will tolerate in your heart is selflessness. Selflessness. If that word self shows up in your life in any other way, truth seeker, in any other way, it only means that you are self-absorbed and self-centered. And ultimately, it will lead to your self-destruction. You see, the Laodicean church had snuck their way into being self-absorbed and self-important and self-righteous. And Jesus said, I know your works. I know your works. That's tough because he's about to read their mail. Come back on the other side of the break and we're going to talk about just what Christ knew about this church. Thank you.
Hey, Truth Seekers, this is Jennifer. I wanted to take a moment to remind you of something. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I guess the children's song is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Hey, Truth Seekers, this is David Markham, and I want to ask you to go to truthinfusion.com and check out our blog site. I'm using it like a Bible study. We're talking about justification, sanctification, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go get your Bible, check what I'm saying, make sure I'm telling you the truth. But I think you'll find some things there that challenge you to see things differently, maybe a little more clearly. So truthinfusion.com, check me out on the blog site, and you keep seeking the truth. I know your works. I know your works. After Jesus stated the fact to the church in Laodicea that he could see through their mask and their facade, then Jesus tells them exactly what he sees. What does he say? I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. You know, it goes without saying, truth seekers, it's obvious that Jesus desires a church whose passion for him is on fire. You know, he desires and he longs for a church that's hot with a passion for the gospel. He wants people with a burning love for God. However, at the same time, in these verses, Jesus, in this illustration, he's kind of pointing out that there's no such thing as a cold church. Let me explain this. Spiritually cold people, they would never go to church to begin with. Okay, we got to get definition of spiritual cold. There's no desire for Christ. There's no desire for the Word. There's no desire for church or church folk. You know, if you're spiritually cold, you're against it. You're set against. And so spiritually cold people would never go to church to begin with, so there is no spiritually cold church. Jesus is really adding insult to injury, so to speak, to use that terminology, when he tells them, I wish that you were hot or cold, because here's what he's saying. Christ desires for them to be hot, obviously, but he would rather they be cold instead of what they really were. Now, that's a sobering punch in the stomach, okay? Cold means no church at all. Jesus is telling them, since you're not hot, I wish that you weren't even in operation. I wish that you weren't even a functioning church at all. Why, Jesus? Why such hard words? His answer comes down on the church of Laodicea like a ton of bricks, an avalanche. Because you are lukewarm. I wish that you were hot, which is a thriving, passionate, moving church, a church on the move, spiritually moving, or cold. No church at all. Because what you are is lukewarm. You're neither. You're neither. Last week, I gave you a situational illustration I want to remind you of. Remember this. If you didn't hear this, I want you to go back when you get a chance and listen to last week's show. It'll be uploaded on the website. I created two hypothetical situations. Explained that in both situations, there were there was a marriage with cheating going on, an unfaithful spouse. And in situation one, both spouses knew that the infidelity was taking place, but they ignored it. They pretended like they didn't know it so that they could keep up the facade, keep up the act, and make the community and the families and friends around them think they had the perfect marriage, but they knew it wasn't perfect. It was anything but but they were pretending like it was okay and just going on with the game. They were actors. Then situation two was the same situation, except they knew this was going on. They had argued about it. They had discussed it. They had, they didn't like each other over it. They had basically given up on their marriage. They were together because the kids were in the home. And when the kids were older, they were going to split up because they weren't partners anymore. They were just being parents. But at least there was honesty. Two very undesirable circumstances, right? But one was more detestable than the other. And it was that couple that was acting like they were happily married, happy couple, wonderful home. But they were playing the role. And this is the view that Jesus has of the Laodicean church. You're playing the game. You're playing the role. You're acting. You got all the outward signs of a house of God. But in a spiritual sense, you're living a lie. You know what? This is heartbreaking for God. But it's much more than even that. Listen to what I'm about to say. Because the rationale here is simple. When you are pretending to be a church, when you are pretending to be God's people, but you're a lie on the inside. You're spiritually not that. You know what you're doing? You're making a mockery of the death of God's only begotten Son. Because they were using the name of Jesus Christ to build their empire, to build up their position in the eyes of people. They were using the name of Jesus to play their game. And in the meanwhile, they were refusing to give Him love and service and worship that He deserves to receive from His people that call on His name. And this, listen to me, this state of operation infuriates God Almighty. It infuriates Him. You don't spit on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Father will not tolerate that very long. I'm going to tell you, let's drive this home. If my son made the choice to give his life in your place, truth seeker, listen, if my son, if Colin or Taylor said, no, I'm going to die for them, and they allowed themselves to be brutally beaten, mocked, and murdered for you, and then you walked around claiming what they did for you, but living like the devil, it would not take me very long to see justice done on behalf of my son. And this infuriates God. And Jesus exemplifies the extent of His anger with this next phrase. Now listen, because you are lukewarm, what does He say? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Listen, I want to be very honest about something. I hate throwing up. I mean, if you somehow enjoy this, you got issues. You got stuff you need to talk to somebody. Throwing up, vomiting is the body's way of rejecting a substance that is what? Sick. It is detrimental to the health of the body. And actually, that definition I just gave is pretty sterile, okay? Because the act of throwing up, folks, you know, I'm going to be a little funny, it is awful. It is exhausting. It is a full body workout. I mean, you sweat, you heave, you spasm, you make just unnatural sounds. It's a bad, I mean, the only redeeming quality is when it's over and you've gotten rid of the problem and your body is just tired, but you know, okay, that's better. Look, this is exactly what Jesus is saying to this church. In essence, he's telling them, you make me sick at my stomach. Think about it. Think about it. You are a detriment to my body. Church, the church, guys, you are a detriment to my body. You are a sickness to me, and therefore I am not going to put up with you and endure this nausea and this painful process anymore. I am throwing you up and out. That is tough. This is not a pretty picture, is it? I mean, the long-suffering patience of God is spoken of throughout His Word. And you and I have experienced it personally, haven't we? How much patience has He had with you and I? But He had reached a point of no return with Laodicean church. God had reached a point where patience had run out. And some of you ask, David, didn't He give them a chance to repent? And the answer is no. Not anymore. Oh, they had many, many chances leading up to them that time, but not anymore. And I know this is true because when you can look over a little bitty word that tells you God was finished with this church as an entity. Listen, He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The deal was done. The deal was sealed when He said the word will. I want to make an important point. The Laodicean church as an entity, as a church, guys, was finished. But the individuals that attended the church were not. Jesus was going to give an opportunity for the individuals to come to Him. But as a church, He was done. It's a sad thing. But how much does it represent us today? How close are we as an American church to hearing God say, I will vomit you out of my mouth? That's a sobering thought. Well, with that difficult thought, I've got to let you go. But you come back next time as we continue to look into this letter to the Laodicean church. Keep seeking the truth, guys.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.